we've gathered this morning for a phase of our worship, a phase that requires great enthusiasm from each and every one of us, because it's a celebration of remembrance where we are truly to remember and focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul, addressing the Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In true sense, apart from all the distractions of this world with things that are meaningless, this, my fellow believer, is the ritual that the Lord Jesus Christ authorized the church to do, to partake of, because it's a serious thing in that we think about his birth, but more importantly, what he wants us to focus is on the fact that he went to the cross and died for our sins. He wants you and I to think about the awesome sacrifice he's made, to think about the pain that he had to endure to get to that cross, to think about his ability to put up with our own human beings, as our foolishness, so to say. In spite of all of this, he died for you and I. He says, at this point, just think about me. Remove everything from your mind and just think about this great Savior. And so there is a warning for those who do not do that, and they just think it's a matter of taking some bread and juice. Here is a warning. He says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep." In other words, some people have died. Some people are sick, weak, they can't explain it. It's because they take this ceremony very lightly. It shouldn't be. So, to ensure that you're not approaching it in sin or condition of soul that has not dealt with sin, we spend the next few moments in prayer, giving you the opportunity to confess your sins and focus on our Savior. Let's pray. Before break, I had referred us to Mark chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, where our Lord did indicate how people put tradition over God's word and nullify it. Verse 8 of Mark 7 reads, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." So in effect, it is by the means of teaching that the experts in the law and their associates have taken away the knowledge or the access to the knowledge related to God's kingdom. The failure of these experts in the law and the other religious leaders were similar to that of the prophets, to that of the priest that prophet Malachi denounced for not teaching the truth to the people, as in Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Malachi chapter 2, beginning of verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned away from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. That's a charge. People expect priests to teach. They weren't. Now, the sad fact, though, is that there are some today who fit the description of the experts in the law, in that they also have taken away the access to the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Now, these are individuals who claim to be Christian ministers, but fail to explain to their listeners the way of salvation. They emphasize good works, but not faith in Christ, which, of course, is a means to enter the kingdom of God. So, on the one hand, these individuals do so most likely because they themselves are unbelievers, although they claim to be the ministers of Jesus Christ because of the ordination they have received from their denominations, and in some cases because they have acquired academic training in seminaries that says that they are experts in theology. On the other hand, there are those who may be saved, but close the scriptures to believers because they refuse to accept the plain meaning of the scripture, which is something that's haunting us even at this present time. We look at the plain meaning of the scripture, and we look at the culture we live in, we say, now we can square those. And so we bow down to the culture. And therefore, people walk around in ignorance, thinking they are pleasing God. So these individuals are interested in seeking for what they call the hidden meanings of the scripture that they lead people astray. And there is a sense that scholarly pursuit of today may be in par with the failure of the experts in the law. Now, I say this because the ordinary Christian would not make sense of the theological debate among scholars. Now, the ordinary believer will have a hard time understanding what they call, scholarly journals that pertain to the scripture. You pick one of them, if you don't think where I'm going, go into the library, you see one of the journals, and pick one of them and go read it and see whether it makes sense out of it. Now, I'm not saying that these scholarly papers are not useful, but mostly to the experts. Someone then needs to take all the jargons of scholars and make them understandable to the average Christian. Now, this is, of course, where pastors come in. Because of their own training, they should be able to take the work of scholars and break them down to the average Christian who wouldn't understand it. These pastors are to filter out those things in scholarly journals that will cause confusions in the mind of average Christian, and then simply teach them the plain word of God. Again, I'm not knocking our scholars, because many of them provide us invaluable service. I mean, great service in our understanding of the scripture through their work in the original languages of the Bible and the history of the church and Israel. So they provide us tremendous valuable information. But in general, I doubt anyone will grow spiritually by reading these things. Now, having said this though, the point remains that those who are unbelievers, behind many pulpits, there are people look up to today for spiritual guidance, but fail to provide it because they are spiritually dead, are certainly like the experts in the law under God's curse or denunciation. All I'm saying to you is this. Not everyone who says I'm a pastor or a minister is one. In actuality, there are a whole lot of people behind the pulpits that are spiritually dead. And therefore, what can they do? They can lead the congregation, because a dead man cannot lead somebody else. And that is part of the reason, in my opinion too, that explains why our churches are the way we are as Christians. Because those who lead, now this is something some of us may not realize, you cannot rise above your spiritual leader. It just doesn't happen. The most you can be is come to that level of that spiritual leader. That's why Jesus says that no student is above his master. That so then, if the one who is supposed to give spiritual guidance is himself not moving spiritually, what can he give to others? Or if he is dead, how can he give anything that is meaningful except being academic? And a whole lot of these individuals exist today. And most times, these are the type they interview on the TV. Now, but the experts of the law of the time of Jesus are not alone in being under curse because of having taken away the knowledge to the kingdom of God. Anyone who knows how to enter the kingdom of God but does not tell others about it is under God's curse or denunciation. Now you see what I'm saying is, and you know, I like some of this is, I like to be very personal, because unless it is personal, some of you will hear me and just shift it to the next person. It doesn't concern you. But what am I being personal about? Because that's the way you are supposed to be with the Lord. It's a personal thing. It's not, you know, merely academic. It's personal. So, what am I being personal about? I'm going to ask you this. Truthfully speaking, and that you should answer between you and the Lord honestly. I mean, you can lie, but you're lying to him. Ask yourself, since I claim to be a Christian, have I ever opened my mouth and talked to somebody about Jesus Christ, how to be saved? Have you ever done that? I mean, this is real. And in my opinion, when that is not happening, to me it's generally an indication, one or two things. You don't have the life, or you may have it, but you are totally in spiritual stupor. You are asleep. You know, so that you don't have anything to tell anyone. But it's hard for me to conceive how somebody can have such a precious thing as giving the gospel out and close his mouth or her mouth. I just can't conceive it. It just means that you either don't have it, and I'm very serious with this when I tell you this. I've always said that I don't believe that everyone here sitting here this morning is a believer. I don't believe it one minute. I believe that a whole lot, but not everyone. But this is one of those things. If you're not one, how can you tell somebody what you don't know? It's not like going to school reading a book and tell people. This is life. So those who don't do that, they are like these experts who have shut off people and therefore under curse. Now, it's easy to fall under God's curse with respect then to taking away the access to the kingdom of God without knowing it. If you are a believer again, and you never tell others how to be saved, you are disrupting the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you consider yourself under curse. Because I don't see why anyone will have such a great thing and I want to share it. It's inconceivable to me. You listen to people, they want to talk to you, they just got a new car. Oh, they're excited, they want to talk about it. I just got married and they're excited. Really? And you have something that has to do with a matter of life and death? And you keep your mouth shut? It's inconceivable for me to understand that. That means that the person has not understood what's at stake. The horror of hell is not something that you can be around somebody and you're afraid they might laugh at you. They may think you're crazy. Think you don't know where you're coming from. Or you don't fit into the 21st century. And you let them slip through to the lake of fire. Because you're so ashamed, so afraid to talk. Because, you know, I understand that too. Because the witness, there are two parts to it. Remember? The witness of the word, the witness of life. Maybe your life is such that you're afraid. How can I tell people, you know, about Christ? And look at me. And that could be the reason. Well, if you say though that religion, which is things that you hear a whole lot from people, they say religion is a personal thing. Yet they go out and talk about the personal, very, very personal things no one else should know. Turn the next person. Yeah, they turn around and say, religion is a personal thing. They don't want to talk about it. That's their excuse. It's a personal thing. But they tell the most detailed, awful things that you don't care to know. Yet, so if a person says, you know, it's personal, so you don't have to talk about it to someone about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, then you have become guilty of taking away the access or the knowledge to the kingdom of God. Or if you add works to faith in Christ as a means of salvation, you have taken away the access of your hearer to the kingdom of God. When you do any of this, you come under God's curse. And again, I remind you, God's curse doesn't mean you're going to drop dead. It doesn't mean that. God is far superior to all of us to do that. Now, of course, you know, sometimes he can do that too. Just depends on, but that's not normally how he does. He's very patient with you and I. He just allows us for many, many times. And after a time, there's a point. I know no one knows that point, but he only knows. There's a point when he reaches, he can no longer put up with my foolishness or your foolishness. There's a point. And all I'm trying to get all of us is, don't even expose yourself to that point. Get with it. Don't come under his cause. So in any event, the first way, or the first way, that a believer could be involved in the disruption of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to abdicate or neglect his responsibility of witnessing to others in very simple terms about Jesus Christ's work and the death on the cross. You don't have to be don't have to know all about the Bible. It's a simple witness. And you know, like, you know, the blind man, we're going to talk to him and talk about him a little bit. He just said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know, I was once blind, now I see. And you can say, I don't know what I can't explain all these things, but all I know, I was a mess. My life was a mess. But the day I believed in this Jesus Christ, something has happened to me. That's a powerful testimony. Now, of course, if you can't say that, maybe because you don't have anything to say. And that may be because it hasn't happened to you. Now, a second way a believer disrupts the advancement of the gospel is not to learn the doctrines of the Christian faith. Failure to learn the doctrines of the Christian faith. Now this may sound strange to you, but it is true though, because if you refuse to learn the doctrines of the Christian faith, then you will not be in a position to help others, since you yourself are not enjoying the benefits of the doctrines of the Christian faith. You cannot give what you don't have. So, if you do not learn the doctrines of the Christian faith, you are limited in your effectiveness as a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, since it is the responsibility of every believer to be a witness for Jesus Christ, failure then to do so implies that the advancement of the gospel is disrupted. Now, this failure is similar to the reason the Lord denounced the experts in the law, because he said in the next clause of Luke 11:52, where we're starting, because we have something like this: you yourself have not entered. Now Jesus did not specify where the experts in the law have not entered, but the implication is the kingdom of God or eternal life. Now this is evident from the fact that the word entered that is used here is used in connection with the kingdom of God, as we see for example in Mark chapter 9 verse 47. Mark 9:47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, see, it's used the word entering into. We know it's the kingdom. So, since entering into the kingdom of God is the concern of Jesus, then he charged the experts in the law of not understanding the plain meaning of the scripture, and consequently of not having believed the word of God themselves. Now we're saying that the word entered here is a synonym to faith, synonymous to faith. In other words, they have not believed. For you see, no one enters the kingdom of God without faith in Christ. So these experts in the law probably knew intellectually what it takes to enter the kingdom of God, but they did not embrace it in the sense of believing God's word. Because, my fellow believer, there is something about this. When this new message, when this message touches you, and you are indeed a child of God, there is some excitement to it. I just don't know about people who tell me they have, you know, no Christ, but it's just the excitement to them. And you remember that woman that Jesus met with in the well, when Jesus actually finally gave her salvation, when she believed, she could hardly wait. She ran into the village to tell people, "Come and see this man, this Messiah." She didn't know much. All she knew was her interaction with Jesus Christ for a few minutes, during which she believed. And she received the water of life that she would never thirst again. And she ran it back to tell other people. So my fellow believers, all I'm trying to press on us is, I still don't see how you can have that and you don't want to talk about it. Adults or young people? You know, young people, this weekend, whatever you did, you can hardly wait to go to school on Monday to talk to your friends about it. But I doubt it that you will talk to them about your Savior. And that will tell you where you are, no matter regardless of what you claim. So, these people, they claim to know what it takes to please God. or to enter the kingdom of God. But they themselves have not really accepted what it is they claim to know. Their state is one that is quite prevalent today. There are many who claim to have knowledge of how a person could be saved. They tell you the seven steps of salvation, as they put it, or four, or remember, you know, third verse of who. But they have not, in fact, experienced salvation because they have not believed what they say they know. You don't need a book, you don't need anything. Once you have this seven knowledge to witness, you don't need any of those, because the Spirit in you be working and letting you talk to people about all you know, about how you got saved yourself. Now, similarly though, there are some who claim to know various doctrines of the Bible, but in fact do not believe them, since they refuse to apply what they hear. So the focus of Jesus in the clause in Luke 11:52 that we're looking at, "You yourselves have not entered," is those who have not actually believed. But the clause has application to those who are believers. It is this application we stated when we asserted that a believer who refuses to learn the word of God disrupts the advancement of the gospel. Because see, if you're not what you're supposed to be, you are in a way disrupting that message. Because of you, if a believer then refuses to learn the doctrines of the Christian faith, he has in effect refused to enjoy fully the life that is in Christ. I'm saying to you, my fellow believers, if you enjoy the life that's in Christ fully, Christ said, "I came that they may have life, but they may have it in abundance." And part of our problem is we're not enjoying it in abundance, because we're concerned about what I quoted to you about the young man that says, "Don't care too much about my soul, care about my house, the body." And that's the attitude of so many. We're so wrapped up with the body that we forget the inside. Now, though if a believer does enjoy the life that's in Christ, then he will have the desire to witness to others about his Savior. And so that individual becomes, when you refuse to do that, you become guilty of not advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to remember this. Who should be ashamed? That's the thing that should always come to your mind. Who should be ashamed? Someone going to heaven or someone going to hell? Who should be ashamed? Someone who is enjoying a life of stability and peace, or somebody whose life is all a mess? But for some reason, we allow those ones to intimidate us, when we should be firm, stand tall, because of who we are and who we believe and what he does for us. So, as a believer, you don't need to be involved in a state of where you know everything about the Bible, but you should be able to expose yourself. And so, when you do that, and you begin to advance spiritually and enjoy the benefits of being a believer, and I don't know about you, but I tell you, one of the greatest blessings of being a believer on this planet is to have this tremendous peace, regardless of what. And I keep reminding you, if you have a hint of restlessness in your life as a Christian, something is wrong in your spiritual life. A hint of it. Because it's incompatible with living the spiritual life. Restlessness. Because unless the Lord is doing something here, because he can do whatever he wants, he can put some of us restless to accomplish a purpose. But normally, no. Because you have such great blessings if you follow what the word of God says. So all I'm saying is that believers who refuse to advance the gospel by witnessing are in trouble. Now, such believers, of course, will probably be guilty of the next manner of disrupting the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come to the third way. A third way a believer disrupts the advancement of the gospel is to hinder those who are eager to enter or to hear the gospel, or they hinder the teaching of the word of God. Now remember what I'm saying? Hindering the teaching of the word of God, or hindering people who are eager to hear the gospel. Now this assertion is derived from the third reason that Jesus gave in verse 52 for the denunciation of the experts in the law. Jesus said, "And you have hindered those who were entering." Now the experts, or those, the experts in the law, hindered are described as those who were entering. Now the expression "were entering" is translated from a present participle in the Greek of the word that no doubt means to go into or to enter something. But it also means to commence, with focus on the initial stages of an activity. It is this second meaning that Jesus probably had in mind. In other words, these individuals have not entered the kingdom as yet, but are on the fringe of entering. They have commenced to enter, which is one of the things that in my mind kind of is very comforting, that there may be, you know, people here not believers, but they keep coming. That's great. They are on the verge of entry. They haven't entered yet. So we ask them, what does it really mean to commence to enter the kingdom of God? It means to have the desire to be saved, which is evident in the fact that the person comes to listen to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now actually, the expression "those who are entering" is a description of the kinds of individuals more than what they have actually done. So we can say that this is a description of those who are honestly seeking salvation. Hence, entering here is to be involved in the first stage of salvation, which is hearing the gospel. Now I'm saying that from the human perspective, not from God's perspective, because from God's perspective everything's done in eternity, but from human perspective, the first stage of salvation is listening to the preaching of the gospel. God's perspective starts with election. Human beings begins with hearing the gospel. So in effect, if anyone is going to be saved, then he must first hear the gospel, and then comes faith. It is because of the hearing of the gospel is the first stage in salvation that the Apostle Paul asked those series of questions in Romans chapter 10 verse 14. Romans chapter 10 verse 14. Romans 10 14 reads, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard?" So you can believe until you hear. "And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Unless you're one of the few exceptions whom the Lord will directly interact with. But the rest of us, someone preached to us. And so we owe it to the next person. So the apostle indicates though that no one could believe without hearing the message preached to him. The implication is that when a person shows interest in the preaching of the word of God, then that person has begun to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me make it simpler, so you can miss my point. If you are here this morning, not because somebody dragged you in, and you're already not saved yet, you're beginning to enter. You're not entered yet, you're beginning. Because you have that desire. Because there are a lot of people that, you know, they wouldn't come if their spouse didn't drag them, or their father or their mother. So those are not count yet. Someone is still acting on your behalf. So the actual entrance comes when the person actually believes. So these individuals, that the experts in the law and their associates hindered, were those who have shown interest in hearing or shown interest in the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were those who have the conviction that if they hear Jesus from what they've been hearing, that he will be of help to them. However, these religious groups are doing something against them, so Jesus denounced the religious leaders for hindering those entering. Now, in what way, though, did these religious leaders hinder those entering? It is primarily by their effort to run down Jesus and intimidate those who respond to him. They run him down, they intimidate those who respond. Now, these religious experts did all they could to put down Jesus so that people would not go to listen to him. John, in his gospel account, recorded several incidents that gave us the clue that the religious leaders were intimidating those who responded positively to Jesus, just as they're doing today. If you respond to the message, the world intimidates you. So in one of those of the occasions that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast of the tabernacles, he preached in such a way that many believed that he is the Messiah. Now the religious leaders will have none of it, so that they sent for Jesus to be arrested so as to silence him. But those who were sent came back without arresting him. Instead, they made positive remarks about Jesus' teaching. Because of this, the authorities intimidated the messengers. This we know from John chapter 7, verse 45 through 49. John chapter 7 verse 45 begins, reads this way. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does." The guards declared, "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisee retorted, "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law." You notice this is not a, it's a derogatory statement. In other words, those who are experts, those who know, who are well informed, none of them has believed in Christ. Only the common folks. I mean, that's what they're really saying here. I'm making it, bringing it vernacular, what they say. But the truth of the matter is that same thing still happens today. It's not uncommon to hear people say, "Well, you know, those who believe the Bible are those who are not informed. They don't have a scientific mind. They don't have this. They don't have that. So they put us down." So, here they say, "But no, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." In other words, because they don't know anything about the word of God, they're under curse. Now the question though, where he said, "You mean he has deceived you also?" implies that the Jewish authorities were involved in a campaign to discredit Jesus Christ and to intimidate anyone that believes in him. Another incident that gives us the clue that the religious authorities, that included the experts in the law, were bent on intimidating or running down Jesus, is the healing of that man that was born blind. They tried to get the man who was healed to admit that Jesus was a sinner. But he refused. Instead, he gave them a lecture and made them angry with respect to Jesus. And here, I'm referring to, since you have John here, look at chapter 9. Go to chapter 9. Let's begin at verse 24, read through 34. This is what it says. The second time, they summoned a man who had been blind. Give glory to God. What hypocrites they are. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. That's, you know, one of those things we say sometimes and don't even realize we've been arrogant. We know. Unless you know some with certainty, how can you say you know? But here's, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You see what I was talking before? That's all that's important. Something has happened to him. Zach, I don't care what all this theology you all have. All I know is I was this, now I'm this. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. How appropriate. Yes, he's disciple of God. And they, not even disciple of Moses. He said, verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. You know, they don't know. According to them, they've been trying to figure out who is his father, when in reality, they rejected the virgin pregnancy. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You do not know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now this man has not been trained in any kind of theology or any distance. He's just going by what has just happened to him. And so he said to them, now that's very amazing for you all experts. This man is a sinner? Well, then he goes on. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. You remember in this passage actually, the disciple has assumed, just like every Jew, that if something happened to you, that's because of your sin or your doubt of your parents. And some places they're right, but not in all cases. In this particular case, Christ said, no, this man was born blind so that my power, so that my glory will be revealed. It has nothing to do with anyone sinning. It has to do with God's plan. Now then, look at what they say. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So it is clear from this passage that the authorities were bent not only in intimidating those who responded to Jesus, but they were concerned with running him down. Therefore, when Jesus gave the reason that the experts in the law have hindered those who were entering, he implies that they were doing everything to keep people away from listening to him. But that's not all. By improper interpretation of the scriptures, the experts in the law have made it difficult for people to know what to believe. In this way, they demoralize the people and kept them from knowing the simple message of how to enter the kingdom of God. Now you may say that you are not an expert in the law, therefore this reason of hindering those who enter the kingdom of God or trying to enter does not apply to you. But you, if you say so, you'll be wrong. There are things people do today, or even believers get involved, that is tantamount to hindering those who are entering the kingdom of God. You see, there is a sense that the activities of the Roman Catholic church during what they call the Dark Ages were the same as what the experts in the law did when they forbade the people from reading the Bible. Then they were trying really to keep people or some people from entering the kingdom of God when they forbade the translation of the Bible into other languages. They were also trying to hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. I have a good example of this kind of hindering of people that is given in the biblical illustrator by Denton, and let me quote that whole thing completely. Quoting hindering, he says, "A young civilian, a poor little chimney sweep, one day purchased a testament." Now you can tell this language tells you something that was written around the 17th and 18th century. "For which he paid 10 sons, rather less than 5 pence of English money, and set himself immediately to read it, delighted to possess the word of God. He, in his simplicity, ran to the priest to show him the good bargain he had made with his servants. The priest looked at the book and told the young Soviet that it came from the hands of heretics, and that it was a book forbidden to be read, the New Testament now. The poor boy replied that everything he had read in the book told him about Christ, and beside," he said, "it's so beautiful." "You shall see how beautiful it is," said the priest, "season it and casting it into the fire." So the young Soviet went away weeping. Now, how close is that to the experts that Jesus was denouncing? Here's somebody who called himself a priest, and somebody comes excited about what he's reading in the New Testament by Christ, and they take it and burn it. And that just tells you how things haven't changed for many, many centuries. Now, however, though, how does this principle of hindering people from entering the kingdom of God apply to you? That may be your question. So, let me begin to give you how. If you refuse to support the ministry so that there are no missionaries or evangelists that preach the gospel to unbelievers, then you are hindering those who are entering. If you oppose the teaching of the word of God, either verbally or by absenting yourself from the place where the word of God is taught, then you are hindering those entering. If you oppose ministries that are designed to reach those who are unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are hindering those who are entering. But that's not all. If through your lifestyle you bring disrepute to Jesus Christ in such a way that unbelievers are turned off from listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ, then you have become guilty of hindering those who are trying to enter the kingdom of God. So as we end these denunciations that we've been studying these many weeks, or curses of Jesus on the religious experts, let me again remind you some of the actions or attitudes you should avoid if you do not want to be under God's curse or denunciation. First, you should not emphasize scrupulously the external rituals or practices that imply piety at the expense of the moral requirements of the Word of God. Secondly, you should not misplace your love on self on others and on any inanimate object. But you should love the Lord with your whole being. Third, you should not corrupt others while having this veneer of being so religious or so pious. Fourth, you should not act improperly towards the word of God by giving it a lip service. Fifth, you should not approve the evil deeds of your ancestors by celebrating them through any kind of memorial. Sixth, you must not be involved in any form or shape in the disruption of the advancement of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In effect, you should be a witness for him. Learn the Christian doctrines so they can affect your life and apply them, of course, and then do all you can to encourage others to learn God's word and advance the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do these things, then you will not come under God's curse. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ in a very personal way. You are coming, you are entering, but you haven't entered because you do not yet have faith in Christ. This is the thing. As long as you're here, keep coming, that means there is hope for you. And this is what God did. He realizes there's nothing you can do on your own to receive eternal life. So God steps out of eternity into this planet. So when he stepped onto this planet, he bore all the abuses. He endured all of them so he could go to the cross and die for your sins. Everything that he endured on that cross was so that you never experience what it would be to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now he did all that, and all that is required of you is what the Bible says: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? You are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so by believing him you have eternal life. So you come to that conclusion, the realization that you are helpless, a sinner, no hope, but here that Christ has died for you. So when you believe that he died on that cross for you, resurrected the third day, then you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to what we have studied this morning, so that we will live here, be excited to be true witnesses for you. This is our request in Christ's name.